Bible study today on the kingdom of God. I'm going to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John and the third chapter. John chapter 3, and let's read just the first three verses. We'll look at a few more in just a moment. But just to introduce this last message on the kingdom of God, let's look at John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3 to get started. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered, I like that phrase, Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Let's pray together. Father, as we come to this last study in this brief series, we trust tonight, today, Lord, that once again, you're going to speak to our hearts and open the eyes of our understanding. You're going to help us today, Father, to see beyond this natural world that we live in. You're going to help us to perceive things that eye cannot see, ear cannot hear, neither have they entered into the heart of man, all that you have prepared for us. Yet, Lord, by the Spirit, I trust you to reveal these things to us today. Help us to see, understand, believe, and experience all that you have for us through Christ our Lord. Amen and amen. So, again, we want to conclude this. It's 4 or 5 weeks now, and I want to conclude this series on the kingdom of God. We've been looking mainly, we've looked at a few other things, but we've been looking mainly at what Jesus has to say about the kingdom of God. We've made the distinction between the present kingdom of God and the future kingdom of God. Yes, there is a kingdom to come. When Jesus comes again, he'll rule it all. It'll all be under his authority once again. Right now, it's not. Do you understand that? The Bible says that the devil is the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of this world. And quite frankly, he rules over most of the hearts that are on this planet today. The devil I'm talking about. See? But when Jesus comes again, it'll all be different. But what the Bible teaches us is there's not only a kingdom to come, but there is a kingdom that has come. There is a kingdom that is here now. A kingdom that we can walk in and receive from and experience in real and practical ways. Jesus talks about the gospel of the kingdom. The word gospel means good news. There's good news, Jesus says. The good news is that the kingdom has come. And what that means is, because the kingdom has come, and it came the first time Jesus came, it means that the rule of God has been reestablished in the earth through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we come to faith in Jesus, all of the other things that used to rule over our lives, listen, we don't have to let those things rule in our lives anymore. When God comes to rule, listen, he sets us free from all of the other things that used to rule our lives. All of the things of darkness. The Bible says, light conquers darkness. And when Jesus becomes Lord and we really submit ourselves to the rulership of God. Listen, when God rules your life, fear doesn't. When God rules your life, anxiety doesn't. When God rules your life, depression doesn't. Worry doesn't. Sorrow, sin, death. None of those things can rule your life when God rules your life. That's good news, brother and sister. That's good news. Bitterness, hatefulness, the flesh, the devil. Nothing else can rule when God is ruling your life, the ways of man, the ways of this world, the ways that are destroying us. They no longer need control us when we submit ourselves to God because God will set us free from all of those things. Let me share just real quickly things concerning the kingdom of God that we've learned from the Lord Jesus Christ. In John verse 18, Jesus tells us that His kingdom is not of this world. It's not of this realm. In other words, it's a spiritual kingdom. In Luke 17, Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you. Or the kingdom of God is in your midst. Again, the idea, two things. The idea is it's a spiritual kingdom, true. But the idea is also, it's already here. It's already here, okay? In Luke 11, verse 20, He said, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then know that the kingdom of God has already come upon you. The kingdom is here. It's now. And in Matthew 16, we've looked the last couple of weeks, Jesus said, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of God that will cause you to be able to unlock the mysteries of heaven and unlock the treasures of heaven into your life so that this earth becomes like what heaven says. Or, to say it this way, God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. And then we looked at another verse a couple of times in Luke chapter 12, where Jesus is teaching and He says, to seek the kingdom. And then He says this. He's so kind. He's so comforting to us. He says, fear not, little flock, for it gives the Father pleasure to give you the kingdom. To give you the kingdom. Jesus is telling us that the kingdom is here. The kingdom is now. It's filled with power. It's accessible. And God wants us to experience it today. So we're looking at the scriptures to discover the keys of the kingdom. Those keys that Jesus said that will unlock the kingdom of heaven. Unlock its mysteries. Unlock its treasures. So that we can experience these things in our world today. God's rule over us will release God's treasure to us so that heaven is done in our lives. In John chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3, probably a familiar story to most of you, the story of Nicodemus, who comes to Jesus at night. Now, in order to fully understand this passage of Scripture, we have to understand something about Nicodemus and what his beliefs are at this time and in this day. Because if we understand that, we understand what he is wanting to really ask Jesus and what Jesus actually understands him to be asking. So that when Jesus speaks to him, it says in verse 3 in my translation, Jesus answered him. Okay, Nicodemus had something on his mind. Something he wanted to know about Jesus. Jesus knew what it was Nicodemus was looking for. And so he answered him. If we don't understand what Nicodemus believed or what he knew, we might look at this passage of Scripture. And I have heard people say, you read that verse of Scripture, it looks like Jesus just kind of blew him off. Nicodemus is talking to him about certain things and Jesus just took off on a tangent talking about something else. Now, I can see where it looks like that, but I promise you that's not what's happening here. Jesus answers Nicodemus. Now watch this. Nicodemus is one of the rulers of the Jews in that day. He's a Pharisee. He sits on the ruling council, which is called the Sanhedrin. Okay. Most of the people on the Sanhedrin, by the time this is all said and done, wanted to kill Jesus. Okay? You know about Caiaphas, his father-in-law Annas. These were two of the Sadducees who sat on the council. Sadducees was the minority party, if you will. We're in the middle of an election year. They're the minority party, and yet they are the ones that hold the power and have most of the money, okay? And so Annas is more like a figurehead of a ruler over the Sanhedrin, and his children and grandchildren will succeed him as the leaders of the Sanhedrin, Caiaphas being one of those. They're the ones who wanted to kill Jesus. But notice it said here, notice that Nicodemus says here in verse 2, Rabbi, we know that you've come from God. In other words, Nicodemus is not the only one who knows there's something special about this Jesus. Nicodemus is not the only one who's not trying to kill Jesus. Now, Nicodemus knows it's dangerous to be talking to Jesus. That's why he comes to him at night. He comes to him under the cover of darkness. But he's got a question for him. He wants to know who he is. That's what he's after here. Because in this day and time, the Jewish people, basically all of them, specifically and especially the ruling council, they are anticipating, listen, they are anticipating a prophet like Moses. They were told that in the Old Testament. There's going to be a prophet like Moses. What did Moses do? Moses delivered Israel from Egypt. Israel in Jesus' day is looking for a prophet who will come and deliver Israel from the Romans. So they're looking for a prophet, but not only that, they're looking for the prophet who's going to establish the kingdom of God. Okay? This is what they are anticipating. This is what Nicodemus wants to ask Jesus about. So when Nicodemus is talking to him here, and he says, we know there's something special about you. We know you've come from God. What he's really wanting to say to Jesus is this: who are you? Who are you? Are you the anticipated one? Are you the prophesied one? Are you the prophet like Moses who has come to be a deliverer? Are you the one who's going to set up the kingdom of God? All of that is what Nicodemus has in mind when he comes to Jesus and he says, we know you've been sent here from God. Jesus knows that's what Nicodemus is looking for, which is why he goes on to say, unless you're born again, Nicodemus, you're not going to understand the things of this kingdom you're looking for. You're not going to understand it. You must be born again. You must experience a second birth. He says, Nicodemus, the kingdom that you're looking for is not coming in the realm and in the way that you're anticipating. It is a secret kingdom. It is a hidden kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom. And unless you're spiritually reborn, you're not going to understand it. You're not going to see it. You're not going to perceive it. And you'll never experience it. You must be born again. You must experience a second birth, another birth. Nicodemus couldn't wrap his mind around that. Let's read the rest of the story through verse 8 and look at what he says. So beginning of verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom. The word see there is to perceive or understand, not physical sight. Obviously, it's a spiritual kingdom. You're not going to see it with physical sight. So he's talking about understanding and perceiving. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, amen, amen. That's what truly, truly means. When Jesus uses that phrase, and John uses it a half a dozen times or more, when you see that in John's gospel, what Jesus is saying there, this is an indisputable fact, and it will come to pass. These things are going to happen. Truly, truly, amen and amen. I say to you, unless one is born of water, that would represent natural birth, and the Spirit, spiritual birth. Two births, natural birth and spiritual birth. Unless you're born twice, you cannot enter, different word here. Prior, he said you can't see. Now he's saying you can't enter, you can't experience the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Flesh, I mean, even though the Bible says flesh does not perceive, flesh does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. You have to be born spiritually in order to see things spiritually. Makes sense, doesn't it? You have to be naturally born in order to see things naturally. You have to be spiritually born in order to see things spiritually. Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it's going. And so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. They move in ways you don't understand. You don't know where they're coming from. You probably don't know where they're going. But you can see what happens when they've been there. Praise God. You know, that's the way it ought to be for us as believers. People may not understand us. They may think we're nuts. They may not have a clue of what we're all about. But when we've come and gone, we ought to leave an imprint that they can see behind. You and I should have that kind of influence on the communities that we live in, that when we walk out the door, hey, there's a fragrance still there. It's the Lord Jesus that we've manifest in their presence. Okay. So, Jesus is talking, once again, we're talking about the kingdom of God. Jesus is not ignoring this man and what he has to say. He's addressing the very issue that he wants to bring up. Are you the one who's going to establish the kingdom of God? Are you the promised one? Look again at verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Nicodemus is struggling to understand what Jesus is talking about. Nicodemus, God bless him, he's not born again. He's not spiritually born. He has very little, if any, spiritual insight. So when Jesus starts talking about spiritual things, Nicodemus can't understand him. Jesus is talking about a second birth, which is spiritual. Nicodemus can't wrap his mind, or he can't understand that. How can a man get back in his mother's womb and be born a second time? He's thinking about carnal things. Jesus is talking about spiritual things, and he can't understand the Lord. Now here's the deal. Nicodemus is actually a picture of, well, to be real honest, probably all of us at some time, and maybe most of us most of the time, which is to say this, we are so in tune with this world. We're so connected with the things of this world that we can't perceive the things of the spiritual world that's just beyond our sight. And we don't get it. I guarantee you, you've been there. You prayed for something to happen and it didn't happen. Or at least you didn't think it happened. But God actually did something in response to your prayer, but you didn't understand it because you're so carnally minded you couldn't see the spiritual thing God was doing. And He answered your prayer. You just didn't understand. You just didn't understand. And I promise you, it was better. It was better than what you were looking for. But it's a picture, and it's kind of a sad thing that we walk so connected with this world. We are called as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit of God, to walk by the Spirit and not the flesh, to set our eyes on things above and not the things of this world. We're called in the Scripture over and over and over again to reconnect, stay connected, be connected to spiritual things. So that you see what God is up to and you understand what God is doing. And it's hard, and I get that. I don't know about you, I will be so glad when this election is over. At this point, I don't care who wins, just as long as they quit advertising and quit blowing up my phone with texts wanting me to give them. I'm done. You know what I'm saying? And all this is going on and from every side and it's hard not to let that stuff just make you just want to punch somebody. I understand. Because we are humans and we walk in this natural world, it's just normal to be so connected to natural and worldly things. That's why we have to apply ourselves constantly and deliberately and on purpose to spiritual things so that we stay connected in that realm and hear God's voice over the voice of everything else, everybody else that's speaking to us today. So, Jesus said, my kingdom is a secret kingdom. It's a hidden kingdom. It's in the spiritual realm. But listen, I want you to hear this today. The Bible says in Mark chapter 4, listen to this. The kingdom of God, though hidden and secret and spiritual, the kingdom of God is not hidden, listen, it's not hidden from us who believe. It's actually hidden for us who believe. Because if we are believers, we can seek it out, and if we seek it out, we will find it. Those who don't believe, they don't know to seek it out. They'll never see it. They'll never understand it. They're not spiritually reborn. And so most people in the world go about their business as though there is no other realm. There is no other kingdom. There is no other to come, you see. But you and I are aware of that because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just, before, I want to share with you this morning about six or eight keys to the kingdom that unlock its treasures into our lives. Before I do that, I want to share this passage with you from Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus talks about the value of the kingdom of God. In fact, there are several parables in the 13th chapter. Basically, the whole 13th chapter is kingdom parables. The kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is like that. And all of these things. And Jesus describes the kingdom of God. We talked about one of those in verses 31 and 32, where we talked about the kingdom of God. No, I'm sorry. Verse 33 and 34, where the kingdom of God is like leaven that you put into the flour. And after you put that leaven, after you put that into the flour, you can no longer see it, but you can see what it does to the flour. And so from that unseen realm, that flour is affected. And in the same way, with the kingdom being present with us now in the unseen realm, it's here. You can't see it. But you can see the effect it has on people's lives and circumstances and things that are going on. So that was one of the, again, there's a number of them in this 13th chapter. I just want to look at verse 44 through 46. Jesus gives us two parables in three verses that describes the value, how important the kingdom and how precious and how valuable the kingdom of God is. Read it with me. It says in verse 44, Matthew chapter 13, 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has in order to buy that field. That treasure is so valuable. It's worth him giving everything in order to buy that field and have that treasure. Again, he says in verse 45, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. That's the value of the kingdom of God for your life and my life. The treasures of the kingdom, what God can do in your life and my life. Listen, it is worth everything to have it. If you have to sell everything you own to get it, it's worth the price you're paying to have access to the kingdom of God. Okay? So let's look at some things today concerning the kingdom of God and the keys. Jesus said in Matthew 16:19, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Keys unlock things. Keys open things. Keys give you understanding of things. Keys give you access to things. And so these keys that we're talking about from the scriptures are things that are going to open the treasures of the kingdom of heaven into our lives as believers. Now, we've already talked about a couple last week and even today. In John chapter 3, we see probably the very, very first and most important key to the kingdom of God. And it's simply this. You must be born again. You must be born again. You must be spiritually born so that you can see the spiritual kingdom and understand how to operate on a spiritual plane so that you release those blessings back into your life. And by the way, the blessings of the kingdom of God can affect anything and everything and every realm of your existence. We sang about it this morning, guys. It's true. There is nothing that our God can do. Nothing. And He can do anything. That doesn't mean He's going to. But man, the potential of what God can do in our lives, spiritually, physically, emotionally, prosperity in every realm of existence. We can be blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. This is the value of the kingdom of God in our lives today. Key number one, you must be born again. Last week, we saw another key. We saw the woman with the issue of blood who had faith that Jesus could do a miracle that He promised He would do for her. And she touched the hem of His garment. And when she touched that garment, in the physical, she's touching that garment, but in the spiritual, her faith is touching the heart of God. And the power of God was released from Jesus into her body and made her completely well. After suffering for 12 years, she's healed in a moment. Hey, the kingdom came. God's will was done. On earth, in her body, just like it is in heaven. Y'all do know there's no sickness in heaven, right? Y'all get that, right? God is wanting us to trust Him to bring a little bit of that to earth. Just glimpses of glory and a little bit of the treasure. And just see what God can do in our lives. So faith itself is a kingdom key that unlocks the treasures of heaven for our lives. Prayer is a kingdom key. Prayer is a way that we communicate with the divine. It's the way that we connect with the God of creation. It's the way that we tie together the natural and the spiritual. Prayer is not about a law. Prayer is not about a ritual. Prayer is about tapping into the power of the spirit realm that will change the situations of the natural realm according to the will of God. That's what prayer is all about. And we do it at the invitation of God. This is the amazing thing to me. You know, we talked about earlier about God's on our side. Man, if you stop and think about it, God is the biggest cheerleader you've got. God is in your corner, rooting you on, giving you the wisdom, the knowledge, the strength. God is there for you, man. He's there. And God invites us. Prayer is an invitation from God to come to Him, to connect with Him, so that all that He is can flow into our lives and make us the people that God wants us to be. Spirit, soul, and body. That's what prayer is. That's why the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 4 and verse 16, I think it is. King James Bible says, come boldly before the throne of grace. I think my translation says, come with confidence. Come with confidence. You and I need to know that God is on our side and that God cares about us, that God is a good God and God can do anything. So that when we come to God, we come with a confidence that says, you know what? I'm coming to a loving Heavenly Father. I'm not coming to a mean old heavenly ogre. I'm coming to a loving Heavenly Father who cares about me and who's on my side. King James says, come boldly. And we need to have that approach. And that doesn't mean, listen, that doesn't mean come arrogantly. That's not what that means at all. It simply means when you come before God, be confident that you're coming. My parents have been gone for a decade or two now. And as I grew older, I realized that there wasn't anything I couldn't go to my parents about, that I couldn't take to them. Not just the needs and things that I had in my life, but the ugly and filthy stuff too. And I knew that my parents loved me. And they were never going to reject me. They were never going to cast me aside. So that I could come confidently, regardless of the situation. I know I could talk to my parents. Guys, that's the way God wants us to come to Him. Trusting in His goodness and His love. In His mercy and His care. Bringing anything and everything. He invites us to come, to connect with Him, so that His will can be done in the earth as it is in heaven. That's why Jesus says, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. You will. You will. Pray with confidence. Prayer is an act of humility. Prayer is an act. Stuart was talking about the guys, and guys often have trouble asking for help and things like that. Prayer is an act of humility. Prayer is coming to God and saying, I need your help. I need you in my life today. I need you in this situation today. I need you to do something. Because I can do nothing. And nobody else can help either. Prayer is an act of humility. Coming before God. Speaking of that, humility itself is a kingdom key. Listen to me. Humility is a key to the kingdom that opens the heart of God. Matthew chapter 20, and I've got a number of scriptures and I just don't have time to read them all. Matthew chapter 20 says this. The disciples, there are always arguing about which of them is the greatest. It's kind of a human thing to do, isn't it? I'm better than you are. No, you're not. I'm better than you are. And they'd argue over which one is the greatest. And Jesus said, guys, listen. If you truly want to be great in the kingdom of God, then what you've got to do is you've got to humble yourself and you've got to make yourself servants of everybody else. In other words, rather than trying to exalt yourself, you've got to lower yourself. And when you have that attitude of heart where you can lower yourself, not see yourself better, not try to promote yourself, but you can humble yourself and you can serve other people. And of course, Jesus illustrated that in John chapter 13, the night he was betrayed, when they all went in to eat dinner, none of them thought to take the time to wash. Even my grandkids know how to wash before a meal. None of them even thought about washing anybody else's feet. They'd been arguing. I'm greater than you. Why should I stoop to wash your feet? You should wash my feet. That's the mentality of the disciples. And Jesus takes a cloth and washes all of their feet and says, guys, this is what humility looks like. This is what a servant looks like. This is what being a child of God looks like. You make yourself a servant to everybody else, God will promote you and God will make you great in His kingdom. The Bible says on at least two, and I think probably three of God, maybe it's in Proverbs, James, and Peter. It says this. It says that we're to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And it goes on to say we are to do that because God, watch this, God gives grace to the humble. Listen, in fact it says God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God gives grace to the humble. Humility unlocks the kingdom of heaven and receives the grace and the favor of God. Another kingdom key, I'm going to look at this one real quickly. It's in Mark chapter 4. Another one of the kingdom parables. Verse 26. Now follow me as I read this. Mark chapter 4, verse 26. Jesus is teaching, again, another section of parables where he's teaching about the kingdom of God. And it says there in verse 26, Jesus was saying, the kingdom of God is like, here we go. The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. He goes to bed at night. He gets up by day. The seed sprouts and grows. How he himself does not know. How? He doesn't know. All he knows is he puts it in the ground. The seed does its work. The ground does its work. And fruit is produced. He doesn't know how it happens. But he benefits from it when he sows seed. Let me finish reading. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. And when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Listen to what he's telling us in this passage of Scripture. He's telling us in these four verses of Scripture that the kingdom of God works on the principle of planting seed. It works on the principle of seed time and harvest, planting seed. The kingdom of, he's using an agricultural situation they would all recognize, and he is saying, guys, you know how when you plant stuff, stuff grows? Well, it works that way in the kingdom of God too. When you plant stuff, it'll grow. Now watch this. The seed that we're planting here could be a number of different things. The seed that we're planting could be the gospel. When we plant the seed of the gospel in somebody else's heart, it's the Spirit of God who makes that seed grow and produces new life in that person. We don't. I don't have a clue how it happens. All I know is, if I plant the seed, God will make it grow. You see. So the seed could be the gospel. The seed could be prayer. We give prayer to God. And we sow that seed of prayer into the kingdom. And God produces fruit in response to the prayer that we prayed. Seed time, harvest, we give, and it's given back to us again. Pressed down, shaken together, overflowing, will God give back to you. Seed time and harvest. The whole kingdom of God works on the kingdom of God works on the principle of you and me being givers. Whatever we're giving, we just have a giving attitude. We give the gospel. We give love. We give prayer. We give kindness and mercy. We give financially. Whatever it is we're giving. When we live according to the seed principle, seed time and harvest, the kingdom of God will produce fruit in our lives. Isn't that exactly what Malachi said in Malachi 3:10, listen to it. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, and God says, and see if I will not, watch this, open the windows of heaven for you. What happened? That giving spirit unlocks, it's a key to the kingdom. That giving spirit unlocks heaven so that God's blessings are poured out. I'll share one more real quickly with you. It's from Matthew. Look at Matthew chapter 18 with me, and we'll stop here. All of these things, brother and sister, are kingdom keys. Being born again, having faith, praying, being humble, sowing seed, giving. And we'll close with this one. Listen, another kingdom key that will unlock the kingdom of heaven in your life? A spirit of forgiveness. A spirit of forgiveness. Look at this with me in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18 and in verse 21. Peter comes to Jesus and he says to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. The Jews, the Pharisees in Jesus' day, they had, there was a basic understanding that they had that you had to forgive somebody at least three times. After that, it's, come what may kind of thing. But you have to forgive three times. And so Peter comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, how many times do we have to forgive? Up to seven times? You can see Peter's probably feeling pretty good about himself. He's going to forgive even more than the Pharisees. And Jesus says, Peter, I say to you, not seven, but 70 times seven. And by the way, Jesus was not interested in any way, shape, or form in math. Okay? What he's saying there is, you just have a forgiving spirit. You just have a forgiving heart. You just always be ready to forgive. That's where I want you to be. Why? Because that's where God is, where you and I are concerned, guys. God is always, always, always in forgiveness mode. He's just waiting for us to come and receive it. He's not withholding it. He's just waiting for us to come and receive it. You see. The story goes on and won't take the time to read the whole story, but Jesus tells a parable. He tells a parable who owes a certain rich man about, he has gotten so far in debt he will never see the bottom of it, let alone the top of it. He owes a rich man about 15 years' wages. And he's out of luck. I mean, he knows there's no way he'll ever pay this off. And he goes to the king that he owes the money to. And the king says, I forgive the whole thing. I forgive all of that debt, 15 years' worth of debt. I forgive it all. The man is just elated. He's free. He walks away from the king, finds a man that owes him about two or three days' wages, and insists that the man who owes him a couple of days' wages pay the debt. No forgiveness there. He's received forgiveness from 15 years, but he's unwilling to forgive just a few days' wages. In fact, he insists that the man who owes him that debt is thrown into jail. The word gets back to the king. The king calls the man into his presence. He says, dude, I forgive you. I forgave you 15 years' wages. And you couldn't forgive a few days' wages yourself? And he had the man, now watch this, he had the man who refused to forgive, he had him thrown in prison, watch this, because of his unforgiving heart. Here's the whole message right here, and you got to hear this. Because he would not forgive somebody else, his own forgiveness caused him to be in bondage. Brother and sister, when we don't forgive other people, we're placing ourselves in bondage to that spirit of unforgiveness, you see. But when we forgive, did you know that the word forgive actually means to release, to let go? And when we let go, and when we forgive, forgiveness unlocks the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew chapter 6, Mark chapter 11, two places Jesus talks about prayer. and what God will do on your behalf in response to your prayers of faith. But then Jesus adds this tag in both places. He says, oh, by the way, if you don't forgive, it's all off. You get nothing. But if you will forgive, the treasures of heaven will be open to you and God will bless your life. Forgiveness, brother and sister, I know it's hard on the flesh, but it's a key to the kingdom of heaven. And it's a key to experience what God wants you to experience in your life. God has given us the keys to the kingdom to unlock the treasure of heaven into our lives today. Whether or not those keys gain us access to the kingdom of God, listen to me, that is completely up to you. Let's pray together. And Father, I thank you so much that you love us so much that you would give us the keys to the kingdom. You would give us access and you would show us how to unlock its treasures. I pray today, Father, for every one of us that we would have wisdom to become doers of the word and not just hearers only. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.